The late preacher A.W. Tozer once wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker parks on this concept by opening the book of Isaiah. What about you? Have you ever reflected on this? What's your concept of God? And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, September 24th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, "Our Awesome God."
Thank you, Craig. Last week, I appreciated Pastor Monty's opening. He used the preaching tool of giving an opening illustration to build his message on. You remember what his opening illustration was? Don't. Monty will be disappointed if you don't remember. High-speed police pursuit. And then he used that to overlay where he was going in his message in Genesis of Laban pursuing Jacob, and that was a beautiful preaching tool, and of course he did it well. This morning I have another high-speed pursuit illustration to start with. Back in 1804, the Lewis and Clark expedition were tasked with crossing the continent. Meriwether Lewis and William Clark, and they went down the Ohio River, up the Missouri River. You know, the Missouri River goes three-quarters of the way across Montana. I thought in my younger days of putting a canoe in the top of that river and going clear over to the Mississippi and down to New Orleans. Sounded like a worthwhile waste of about 6-8 months. Never got around to it and probably won't. But these men traveled some 8,000 miles in their entire lap. They ended up going down the Columbia River and ended up near Astoria. They built a fort there and spent a miserable winter on the wet Oregon coast. But when they were still on the Missouri River, one of the men went out to get some fresh meat. And what did he encounter? Well, it was a grizzly bear, but it was a big grizzly bear. He's a very nice bear, actually. Well, it turns out the bear was hungry, and so he fired his one round out of his rifle at that, and the bear didn't flinch. If anything, it made him more mad, more angry. But there was a situation going on. It turns out that B-E-A-R, spell it right, Keith, that a bear can run 30 miles an hour. Well, that there's a bit of a problem because man runs, if he's really chock full of adrenaline, 28 miles an hour. Do you see the problem there? Can I call that a -2? So the hunter, realizing this wasn't going to go well, at full run, launched himself off a cliff, not the slightest bit concerned about where he was going to land, because that had to be better than what was chasing him. Well, he landed in the Missouri River. Big splash, drifted along. The bear came along and decided, I'm not really ready for a swim and I'm not that hungry. So the hunter survived. That bear encounter made a lasting impression upon that hunter. For the rest of his days, anytime he was in the woods and he heard a stick break, what was the first thought? Grizzly bear. All right, well, this morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, the Pew Bible, it's page 491. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to consider our awesome God. He's the one that created that bear. And Isaiah tells us of an incident in chapter 6 of his book, like the man with the grizzly bear. Isaiah would never forget the encounter. And it's my desire this morning that from now on the rest of your life, and you read Isaiah 6, you will pay good enough attention to parallel what the man felt when he was chased by the grizzly bear. Are you there? Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. And I read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And in verse 4, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the smoke filled the temple." Wow. Our God is an awesome God. A.W. Tozer wrote a great book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy, and in the preface of that book, Tozer writes, "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. The decline of our knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles, and a rediscovery of the majesty of God will go a long way towards curing them." In chapter 1, entitled "Why We Must Think Rightly About God," Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we believe about God and how we think of God will greatly affect all areas of our lives. And I don't know of a better teacher than the prophet Isaiah to remind us of the God that we know, love, and serve. I heard of a little boy in an art class, and the teacher came by and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher said, "Johnny, no one knows what God looks like." And he said, "They will when I finish my picture. Don't you love it?" Well, we don't know what God looks like, but we find some wonderful definitions and descriptions of God in the book of Isaiah. And as is my custom, I'm always cautious that I stand here and fill the air with sound and accomplish absolutely nothing but wasting your time. Apart from God by his Spirit teaching, there's nothing worthwhile going on here. So I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Now, Father God, in our humanity, we stumble along. But we're claiming you as the sovereign, powerful God of the universe. And I know you love Little Scandia Bible Church. You've kept the doors open all these years. And so we ask that once again, across this pulpit, out of your holy word, you might reveal yourself unto us and glorify yourself here in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah is more than a book of prophecy. It's also a book of theology. In chapter 6, we see this wonderful vision that Isaiah had of God. He saw that God was an awesome God. Let's look at Isaiah's vision and learn a few things about our God. First, let's consider the greatness of a reigning God. Isaiah declares that he saw the Lord, and one of the first things that caught his attention was that God was a ruling and reigning God in his greatness. Let's notice the throne in his vision. Isaiah mentions the throne 7 times. In Isaiah 66:1, God himself gave a description of that throne. And I read, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." And the word that he used, excuse me, The word of the use speaks of a canopied or a covered seat. Isaiah saw that this covered seat or throne was high and lifted up. He saw that the throne was raised to a lofty position so that it would distinguish a throne in a place of honor. But first and foremost, Isaiah saw that the throne was occupied. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." He saw the Lord ruling and reigning upon his throne. And then it says that Isaiah saw that his train filled the temple. No, boys, that's not a choo-choo train. The word train speaks of the trailing edge of a garment. If you happen to see a documentary on the wedding of Lady Diana Spencer to Charles, Prince of Wales, back in 1981, she had this amazing dress on. In fact, it's now the most famous dress in the world. Get a load of this, ladies. It had 10,000 pearls on it. These weren't poppet beads. These weren't second class. They weren't mismatched. There were 10,000 pearls on that dress, made of ivory, silk, taffeta, whatever that is, an antique lace. And the train of her dress was 25 feet long. How long is that, children? One of these pews is 12 feet long. If you put two of those together, that's how long her dress was. Why would anybody want to do that? It's a girl thing. And if you watch the documentary, when she walked around the corner, there are two men behind her going along, moving her dress and letting it spread out so that it would fill the whole aisle as she walked down through the cathedral. Wow, a 25-foot train. I suppose every teenage girl in here thinks that would be marvelous. In fact, there's probably some 20, 30, 40-year-old girls here that think that would probably be marvelous. Well, that's what the train of a dress is. And it says that the... Find my place again here. The train of God's royal robe far exceeds that of the bride's dress. So Isaiah is saying that the Lord God's garment was such that it filled the temple, his throne high and lifted up, his robe filled the temple. Wow. Isaiah saw the Lord ruling and reigning in all of his greatness. And in Psalms 103:19, it says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Isaiah saw him as Lord. Every name of God in the Bible has significance, and the title Lord speaks of sovereign master. Isaiah saw the one that is in charge. He saw the one that is in absolute control of all events, absolute master and ruler of man. And there's one truth that we can be certain of, and that is that God is on his throne. He's in charge. He's the ruler over all. He's the absolute sovereign in his rule and reign. And what's going on in the world right now, there's times where we are very, very pleased that God is ultimately in charge. When the Russian cosmonauts made their trip around the Earth for the first time, they came back saying, "We've been around the Earth and we didn't see God." I love the response of a Mr. Criswell to those words. He said, "Ah, if those cosmonauts had stepped out of their spacesuits, they'd have seen God." Yeah. Isaiah saw the Lord, and he saw him as one who is on his throne, ruling and reigning over the universe. As the psalmist declared in Psalms 97:1, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Revelations 19:6, we hear those surrounding the throne of God saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And when we look at this troubled world of ours, a world in which truth is laughed at and evil is applauded, a world in which so many bad things happen and wrong things exist, sometimes it's tempting to wonder if God is still on the throne. We can be sure that God has not abdicated his throne or is pacing back and forth wondering what to do. I'm reminded of an interview with General Mathis, United States Marine Corps, and he was asked, Sir, what keeps you up at night? He said, Nothing keeps me up at night. I keep other people up at night. Yes, sir. God is on the throne. Nothing keeps God up at night. Of course, God doesn't sleep. So he's ruling and will overrule history future. Jesus made an interesting statement in John 12:41 about Isaiah's vision. Jesus said, These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Jesus was saying that Isaiah saw him, Jesus, sitting on the throne. The one that Isaiah saw in all of his greatness as a reigning God was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself sitting on the throne. I think of the throne of Charles the Great, better known as Charlemagne. He ruled over what was called the Franks. I'd never heard of the Franks. I Googled it. Well, the Franks in early days covered the landmass of Germany, France, Poland, Romania, and the top half of Italy. He was the first Germanic ruler to bear the title emperor, and his empire lasted 1,000 years after his death. And when he died, he was dressed as a true king for his burial. His robe was placed around him. His crown was placed on his head, his scepter was put in his hand, and on his lap lay the Gospels. He was buried in an upright position, sitting in his throne. When the tomb was opened in 1215 by King Frederick II, Charlemagne's remains, and I run a cemetery, there wasn't much left. His remains were placed in a casket made of silver and gold, and then installed in a cathedral inside a marble throne. And for the next 3 centuries, all German emperors were crowned as they sat upon Charlemagne's throne. Jesus was crucified on a Judean hillside, buried in a borrowed tomb, but thanks be to God, on the third day he rose and is this very day seated on his throne. His throne is not in some earthly cathedral, but is high and lifted up in heaven. His kingdom will never come to an end, and he will always be on that throne. We've considered the throne and his vision. Now let's look at the time of his vision, the time that Isaiah saw. Excuse me. La, la, la. The time that Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne is significant. I read in verse 1 that when Isaiah saw the Lord on his throne, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And the death of King Uzziah was a shattering blow to the nation of Judah. Also shattering to Isaiah the prophet. You see, although Uzziah's death was tragic because he'd disobeyed God, he died as a leper. But Judah had prospered greatly under his reign. He led them politically, materially, militarily, to levels they'd never known. He had also been a strong backer of Isaiah in his ministry. But now Uzziah was dead. And no doubt Judah as a nation and Isaiah as a prophet had fears about what the future held. Yet when the people on earth were weeping, Isaiah saw those in heaven were worshiping. The throne on earth may have been empty, but the throne in heaven was occupied. And when we find ourselves facing distressing situations in life, let's never forget that God is still on his throne. Our world may fall apart because of something that happens, but God is still on his throne. On the morning after President Lincoln's assassination, a crowd of 50,000 people gathered before the Exchange Building in New York City. Feelings were running high. There was a little panic about what was going to happen. There was a possibility that things might get violent. Then James Garfield, who himself would be assassinated as president 16 years later, stepped to the front of the balcony and in a voice that rang like a trumpet call cried, "Fellow citizens, clouds and darkness are round about him. His pavilion is dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne. Mercy and truth go before his face. Fellow citizen, God reigns, and the government in Washington still lives." Good politician. Tell it like it is. As the little song says, everything is all right in the Father's house. God reigns. He's on his throne when the outlook is bleak. Try the uplook. God is still on his throne. Well, we've considered the greatness of a reigning God. Now let's examine the grandeur of a reverence God. Isaiah also saw that the Lord who reigned in the heaven and ruled over all things was a God that was worthy of reverence. In verse 2, Isaiah saw the seraphim, cherubs, angels. His attention was not focused on the seraphim, but rather their actions that magnified the one on the throne. Let's reference the devotion of the seraphim. Seraphim are members of the angel family, and the word seraphim means fiery one. It's commonly believed that the name is a reference to their love for the Lord and their devotion to the Lord. Isaiah saw them above the throne, indicating that they were ready at once to minister to the Lord. Anything the Lord would want them to do, they were ready and willing to do. We don't talk about angels much here in Scandy Bible Church, but I think when we had our baptisms out at Monty's Pond, it was crowded with angels celebrating with the rest of us as our young people stood and gave testimony of what God has done in their life. It's said that the young son of Bishop Berkeley once asked him the question, "Papa, what do the words cherubim and seraphim mean?" The bishop took the time with his son to tell the little questioner that cherubim was a Hebrew word meaning knowledge. And seraphim stood for flame, explaining that it's commonly supposed that the cherubim are angels that excel in knowledge, and the seraphim are those who excel in love for God. "Then I hope," the little boy said, "that when I die, I'll be a seraphim, not a cherubim, because I'd a lot rather love God than know everything." Folks, are you aware there are men teaching in universities that have their PhD in theology that don't know the Lord Jesus the way some of our children do? Isaiah saw God worthy to be loved and served. He saw one who was on the throne that deserved to be loved and served by those under him. And the reason that people don't love the Lord God with all of their hearts and souls is that they've never seen him in all of his greatness and grandeur. The reason people don't live for God and serve him is that they've never come to understand and to know his greatness. Let's now look at the description of the seraphims. Isaiah saw that each seraphim had six wings. With two of the wings, they covered their face. With two of the wings, they covered their feet. They flew with two of their wings. And out of the six wings, only two were used for flying. Four were used for covering themselves. Roy Hessen, in his book, When I Saw Him, asked the question, why were they doing this? Listen to his answer. because although they were beautiful, the one upon the throne was infinitely more so. And they were concerned lest in any degree their beauty should somehow divert the attention from that other beauty, capital B. So they made it their supreme task to hide themselves with four of their wings, that only the Lord on the throne might be seen. Nicely written, Roy Hessen. Isaiah saw one that was to get all the glory, honor, and praise. He saw one whose beauty was far greater than any other, one who deserved all the attention, all the affection, all the adoration. Let's see if I can get through this next section. I haven't always in my practice. Whenever the Handel's Hallelujah Chorus is sung, it's the custom to stand. Shortly after young Queen Victoria ascended her throne, she went, as is the custom of royalty, to hear the Messiah. She sat there in her throne with a crown on her head, worth perhaps what all of the houses in Seattle are worth. A ridiculous throne with jewels and gold. And as the new queen, she had been instructed as to her conduct. She was told that she must not rise when others stood at the singing of the Hallelujah Chorus. When that magnificent chorus was being sung and the singers were shouting, Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, she sat, as was the custom of kings and queens. Finally, when they came to that part of the chorus where, with a shout, they proclaim him King of Kings, suddenly the young queen rose. She stood with her head bowed. As if to take off her own crown and cast it at his feet. Our God is not only on the throne, he's also worthy of our love, service, and praise. Isn't it interesting that that's the fifth time I presented that simple little story over this pulpit this week? I still can't do it without a tear. What many believers need is a fresh vision of the Lord, as did Isaiah, and to do so would leave us all saying to him, be all praise and glory. The greatness of a reigning God and the grandeur of a reverence God. Let's conclude with the glory of a righteous God. The third thing that Isaiah tells us about God is that God in all of his glory is a righteous and holy God. First, the exclamation of his holiness. Isaiah not only saw what the seraphim were doing, he also heard what they were saying. We read in verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We find a similar scene in Revelations that Craig read for us this morning. Revelations 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Pardon me. Part of the seraphim, the occupation of the seraphim is that to magnify the holiness of God. One of their great themes, if not their chief theme, is the holiness of God. Notice that the seraphim called him Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, all capitals. It's the name often pronounced Yahweh, which is a sacred name of God. And as we saw in verse 1, he was called Lord, which is actually a title, but Lord is also his name. And the Hebrew language at that time had no vowels, and therefore the name was written in capitals YHVH. Later scholars added the vowels from the name Adonai, which gives us Jehovah. The name was considered so sacred that Jews refused to pronounce the name. And Orthodox Jews still today will not pronounce the name of God. The way the name was treated and respected was a testimony to the holiness of God. He is Lord. He is a holy God. Let's consider the emphasis of his holiness. The seraphim did more than just declare that God was holy. They repeated the cry. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And as I've said before in other messages, their repeating of the word in the Hebrew poetry was a way of placing emphasis on a word. In our English language, we have several means of emphasizing a word. We can underline it, put it in italics, boldface print, quotation marks, attach an exclamation mark following the word or phrase. But the Jewish people emphasized the word or phrase by repeating it. It's a way of drawing special attention to what was being said. To mention something three times in succession was to elevate to a superlative degree, give it the greatest importance. That which was given special attention in Isaiah's vision was the holiness of God. In fact, this is the only attribute of God that is given such emphasis. Never in Scripture do we read that God is love, 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 or that God is good, 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 or gracious, gracious, gracious. Of all the attributes of God, that which is the greatest of importance is that God is holy. Mr. A.W. Pink says a chief emphasis is placed upon the perfection of God. God is oftener styled holy than almighty and set forth by this part of his dignity more than any other. We read in verse 4 what happened at the very mention of his holiness. The posts of the door moved and the house was filled with smoke. The seraphim declared in verse 3 that the whole earth is full of his glory. The glory of his holiness fills the earth. Mr. John Bisagno says, any study of God's word, God's characteristics must logically begin with a look at the holiness of God, and more than any other attributes, God's holiness sets him apart from man. There are at least 23 attributes of God: wise, sovereign, merciful, loving, gracious, infinite, eternal. But it's God's holiness that sets him apart from man. And the word holy comes from a Hebrew word that's impossible to define in our English language. We can take the sum parts of the word and come up with a meaning, but in reality, the word defies definition. God is in himself holy. His holiness is beyond our defining and description. And as a holy God, he's in a class and category all his own. As a holy God, he is absolutely righteous. There's no shadow of impurity in him. He's always done what is right, and he will always do what is right. He cannot be less. A.W. Tozer said, God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. When we think of ourselves, we think of people that are marked by our failure, faults, and sins. At our extreme best, there are imperfections. But when we think of God, we think of one in which there is no imperfection, no faults, no failures, and of course, no sin. We think of one whose every word is true. We think of one whose every act is righteous. We think of one that will not and cannot be anything less. Like the seraphim of heaven, the cry of every believer ought to be, holy, 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 the Lord God is holy. His holiness is the grounds of our worship. His holiness is the call for our worship. His holiness is the theme of our worship. So what does Isaiah tell us about our God? He tells us that in all his greatness, he's a reigning God. He tells us that in all his grandeur, he is a reverence God. And above them all, he tells us that in all his glory, he's a righteous and holy God. This is our God. Our God is an awesome God. Pray with me in closing. Father, I've merely touched on the wonder of your holiness. And oh, that we might glimpse more and more and marvel that indeed thou art an awesome God, and for some reason you've chosen those of us in this room and saying, you're my child, you're forgiven. Humbly, Father, this morning we give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.